When the time came for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face toward Jerusalem. On the way, he tried to enter a village of the Samaritans, but he could not enter because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Jesus turned and he went toward Jerusalem. Oh, he could have gone back. He could have gone to Galilee, back home. These are places on a map, but I think they're also places in your soul. Galilee was the hinterland. Jesus, you will remember, was from Galilee. Place of simple rural people, place of safety, place of home. Jesus spent most of his earthly life in Galilee. Without attracting much of the world's notice, it might be said. Now, the name Jerusalem means peace, but it did not mean peace for Jesus. It was a seething cauldron of blood and death. Galilee meant peace, home, haven. Jerusalem meant stormy darkness. But he steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem. The Greek idiom is, he made his face as hard as flint toward Jerusalem. You look into this hard, like flint, determined face, and what do you see? You look into that face and you will see struggle. Don't think that Jesus was done with temptation back in the wilderness. No, he was tempted all the way to the end by Satan. He was no pre-wired automaton, no robot moving towards his fate. He had a choice. Two roads diverged. One led back to Galilee, back to home, back to safety. Another led to Jerusalem, to suffering and betrayal. Imagine if you had to make that choice. Back there, beyond the green field, is Nazareth, quiet, quaint village, beside the Sea of Galilee. Well, it's hardly a sea, it's only 11 miles long. But back in Galilee, there was plenty to do. There were plenty of bodies to be healed, scripture to be explicated, children to be blessed. Settle down back in Galilee. But Jesus set his face hard like flint toward Jerusalem. Mark says that when Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, his disciples were amazed and afraid. They sensed what waited for him there. Stay out here with the good country people. Let the city folk fend for themselves. When Jesus set off for Jerusalem, his friends were afraid. Afraid for him and afraid for themselves, those milling, thronging crowds in Jerusalem, whipped up into rebellious frenzy by the celebration of the Passover. Just one little spark, one little ill-considered word, one too passionate sermon, and the whole thing might burst into conflagration. Still, he struggled. He set his face toward Jerusalem. And his followers were afraid, and the Samaritans refused to let him into their town because he set his face toward Jerusalem. There were two words you hardly ever hear in proximity, struggle and spiritual. Spiritual, that's what you feel when you're at peace. I'm developing my spiritual side, trying to become more centered, more balanced. Yes, that's the function of faith, to get centered and stable. Steady now, steady, we're in church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim like the light of his glory and grace. We sang that song when I was a kid in youth group in high school. You look into that face, and the world loses its focus and becomes dim and bearable, sort of like a Doris Day movie. I've asked many people why they come here for church on Sunday morning, and one of the predominant responses is, I come here for peace, calming of the nerves. I've got a demanding life, lots of tension, and somehow the architecture, the music, all of it helps to settle me down. Luke says it was not so with Jesus. In Galilee, there had been times for quiet walks along the lane and meditations delivered under the shade of a olive tree. When he got to Jerusalem, things broke out into clamor. He flipped over tables in the temple and drove the money changers out. He went to Gethsemane and he prayed with great drops of sweat like blood. He prayed with clenched knuckles. Look at his face. See the marks of struggle. He didn't want to go, but he went. And thereby embodied a virtue not in fashion among us, obedience. I see his face hesitating for just a moment before the two road signs pointing in opposite direction. One pointing to the safety of Nazareth. Another pointing to the peril of Jerusalem. And it was there that he said, as he would say again, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And obediently he hardened his face toward Jerusalem. So the word is obedience. I don't know if he knew if he would die in Jerusalem. I can't be sure. His disciples certainly were sure it would end that way. He just said, "The time is fulfilled." There is a lot of difference between time out of Galilee, in the slow pace of the agricultural rhythms, and time in the hustle and bustle of the big city, the pushing, the shoving city. He set his face down and charged the line, as it were. He gritted his teeth, not in resignation to the mysterious working out of fate, but in obedience to the will of God. To the end, it was a struggle. You can feel, at this point in the Gospel of Luke, the tempo change. Pick up the pace of the Gospel, it quickens, as Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And it was this obedience, this submission, this bowing down before a yet unknown, yet unseen future, laying it all in God's hands. No wonder his followers were amazed and afraid. To have it out of their controlling hands and in God's hands, "Thy will be done as it is in heaven." And it was about then, before the week was done in Jerusalem, that another word broke in upon them in Jerusalem, joining struggle and obedience. And that word is love. The greatest sacrifices, the largest risks, are undertaken only in love, I think. Obedience can take you only so far. The biologists say that our strongest drive at birth is self-preservation. That's the way we're wired. But if we're fortunate as we grow, other lives touch ours, including the life of God. And a higher drive takes root, a more noble virtue. The source of the best we can do, where struggle and obedience meet, and we become who we are created to be by God. The word amid the blood and the suffering of his passion is ultimately a triumphant one. And that word is love. You will never explain his setting his face toward Jerusalem, the complete sacrifice, without the word love. Caring more for someone else, caring more for others than you care for yourself. And when love gets deepest, it tends to be sacrificial. Love is most love when it's given away on behalf of others. When it's linked to that word sacrifice, he went to Jerusalem, he went into the fray for love. And that as those who follow Jesus, we must choose as he chooses between the two roads, one to Galilee, the other to Jerusalem. I know that the quietness that God grants us year after year in Galilee is sweet. Yet I also know that in love, God grants us pivotal turning points when the paths diverge and we are confronted by the possibility of either the easy way or a time of struggle and obedience and loving sacrifice. Turning to a man who had lost his beloved wife last year, I asked him how he was doing, and he said, "I've learned to stare this thing in the face. I've had to drive myself into grief. I've had to drink it straight, take it all the way down. I've had to force myself to get out. I had to force myself to go to places where we had gone together, and it is hard. It is miserable, but it is necessary. I've decided to live when I so badly wanted to die." I think he set his face toward Jerusalem. I don't know why we think of the Christian faith as a matter of peace and joy and all those other sweet Galilean virtues. I guess it depends on what road we take. But I think Luke says in today's gospel, if we're going to walk with Jesus as he sets his face toward Jerusalem, we are going to go down a narrow, counter way. Elsewhere, he said, "I'll follow you." Elsewhere, one said, "I'll follow you wherever you go. Only let me say goodbye to the good old folks at home." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The Samaritans refused Jesus, not apparently because they quibbled with his biblical interpretations. They weren't that good at scripture, the Samaritans. Not because there was some theological problem, but because of the way he looked, he had set his face toward Jerusalem, and they didn't want him messing things up in their town. As Christ goes striding past us into the storm, leaning into the storm, I wonder what he thinks of our life here in middle-class America, our placid setting. We struggle so hard to hold on to what we've got, the status quo. Last month, I was talking to someone who had just graduated from high school, and he said, "I think it's kind of depressing. Our parents have done it all. There's no room left for us. We're hedged in, nowhere to go." I said, "You really think you can't do better than those people in Washington? Wow, that's depressing." Galilee and Jerusalem are not just places on a map. They're fixed points on a compass that is your life and my life. Two roads diverged in a snowy wood. I took one, not the other, and my life is different for it. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. I've said before that when I was a kid, I was fascinated by Robert Louis Stevenson's book, Treasure Island. Of course, at the time, I would have said that it was the boy Jim who fascinated me. But at a distance, I think it's the adults who stand out. The adults born in some drab little English seacoast village, they left what they had, they ventured forth on high seas for nothing but just the promise of something on a map. Oh, the adults I knew, they left home to go to work in the morning, and they came back in the afternoon. And then they left again, and then they came back, and they left again. But the adults in Treasure Island, they lied if they had to. They risked everything. They had really, really exciting deaths. When I was in seminary, I had the chance to get to know the Russian Orthodox Bishop Basil Rodzianko. His family had fled Russia at the time of the revolution, and he had grown up in Yugoslavia. He was ordained in 1941, a month before the Germans invaded Yugoslavia. Through the war, he served a small, struggling congregation in Serbia. Life got only more difficult when the communists took power. They arrested him and charged him with promulgating religious propaganda. He was sentenced to 8 years hard labor, forbidden to act as a priest in the camp, forced to endure the grinding, terrible conditions of the communist gulag, including continually being covered by fleas because they did not allow them to bathe. All for the sake of Christ. He escaped only because the Archbishop of Canterbury learned of his case and took it up with the Yugoslavian government. And I remember in my bland cradle Episcopalian imagination, I didn't know the priesthood could be this exciting. Where do I sign up for this kind of thing? But then I got a degree, I got a job, I got reserved parking, I got a rectory in Galilee. And today, if Jesus sailed past and said, "I'm making a move on Jerusalem," I'm afraid I'd respond, "Does it include health insurance? Can you guarantee that my sacrifice would be worth it? Have we got seatbelts?" In struggle, obedience, and loving sacrifice, he set his face toward Jerusalem, and the Samaritans rejected him when they saw his face was so set. Amen.